Well, good morning, New Life. Man, it's just so good to gather together and just to take a simple breath. I don't know about you, but you feel like you're going gangbusters into 2020. And so we thought it would be appropriate today to kind of step back, to take some time for reflection, to kind of bring down more in that reflective kind of time of worship and just kind of come expectant to what God wants to speak into us today. And it's actually one of those things that is also kind of driving at this idea of 21 days of prayer that we're launching into today and that you can participate in. Over the last 7 years, this has been a part of the rhythm of my life, both in January and in February. January and in the beginning of the fall, I spend 21 days just pursuing God's presence, in his presence, listening in. A lot of times when we think about prayer, we think about our petitions and we think about what we're going to say to God. And 21 days of prayer is less about what you're going to say to God and more about what God wants to speak into your life. And so it's really taking these 21 days and listening to what God wants to do in our life. And while we're even in the scattered community, that he would unify us in our time of prayer. And there's a couple of ways that you can participate. Two ways specifically is as you leave today, if you kind of want the devotional packet, you can pick that up as you leave. And it's a great way to follow along with the prayer prompts and devotionals each and every day. But another way that you can do that, receive that same information, is by texting the word prayer to 805-979-2003. And when you do that, you'll receive a prayer prompt and a devotional every single day to guide you in your prayer time. If you've never spent time in prayer, you know, or much time listening into God, it can feel a little bit daunting and overwhelming. And so I just want to encourage you, spend 5 minutes, spend 10 minutes a day just listening in to what God would want to speak to you. If you're someone who that's kind of a part of your regular rhythm, consider expanding it, but also utilizing these prayer prompts, because I believe they're going to unify us as we lean into what God wants to speak to us. And again, I think it's so key not to rush into 2020 and go, hey, God, this is what I'm going to do, but rather step back and say, God, what do you have in store for me? What are the plans and purposes that you want to invite me into? And that's really where we are going to be at for the next couple of weeks, is talking about this idea of what is God inviting us into? What are the dreams? What are the visions? What are the plans and purposes that God is inviting us into? And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Genesis. Genesis is in the New Testament. I'm sorry, the whole Testament. It's been a long weekend already, man. Genesis in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, and you can open up. It's really easy to find. It's the very first book in the Bible. If you've never opened up God's Word before, there's a red that red book that's kind of underneath your seat. You can pick out one of those, and again, open up to the very first book in the Bible, Genesis, and you're going to look for the number 37, because we're going to be in chapter 37, starting at verse 1. And over the next several weeks, we're actually going to take a look at the life of Joseph. If you're not familiar with kind of the book of Genesis, the life of Joseph actually is the longest continuous story that we find in the book of Genesis. You begin the book of Genesis and kind of with creation, and you begin moving through the various people within Genesis, but it's like there's a pause button that's hit, and there's quite a few chapters that are spent looking at the life of Joseph. And we're going to begin this morning by reading kind of a lengthy passage. So stay with me as I read through this and just allow these words to begin to speak into your life. Genesis chapter 37, starting at verse 1, we read these words. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. Again, one of the things to know about the story of Joseph is that Genesis begins by speaking to all of humanity. We learn about creation. We learn that God created us for relationship with him and relationship with one another. But eventually the story of Genesis narrows in on one particular family. It's Abraham and his family line. And so what we're narrowing in on even more here is a Jacob who is a part of Abraham's family line and his son Joseph who continues that line. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers and the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some bad things his brothers were doing. Now, right away, if you've never heard the story, you're going, man, I'm not sure if I like this Joseph character. You know, he seems like a snitch. He seems like a tattletale. And so we're kind of wrestling with, okay, who is this particular individual? Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. And so one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low to mine." Now, I've got two sisters and I have four children. And I know the conversation that would happen if one of them stood up and said, "Guess what? I had a dream. And you all, you're gonna bow down to me one day." That would not go well in the best of sibling situations. And his brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. And soon Joseph had another dream. And again, he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I had another dream," he said. "The sun and moon and 11 stars bowed low before me." And this time, he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, as we come to you, I know for some of us, we've heard this story so many times. In fact, we remember the very first time where someone put some flannel graphs up on a board and we began to hear this story for the first time. And it just seems like we already know all there is to know. And for others, we're hearing this story for the very first time. But God, no matter where we are on that spectrum, I pray, God, that you would speak fresh words into us today. God, the Lord's Prayer reminds us to give us this daily bread. And God, it's not just talking about physical food, it's talking about spiritual food as well. And so God, would you breathe fresh wind and fresh fire? Would you give us fresh nutrients that would feed our soul today, that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive the good word that you have for us? We ask all these things in Jesus' powerful name, amen. So as you're reading the story, like myself and like many of us, when we hear the story read for the first time or we hear it for the first time, this idea that someone would receive a dream jumps out at us. And to be quite honest, it sounds really cool and it sounds really awesome, but it seems like it's for somebody else. Because when we hear this idea of a dream, when we hear this idea of having a dream, we can think about someone else having that type of dream. But for us, many of us, the dreams that we thought we had or the dreams that we thought were gonna come to fruition or the fact that we would ever dream at all anymore just seems like something that was long in the past. Like something that you do when you're a kid or when you're a teenager, but not something you do once you actually start to live life. You know, you listen to a young person and you hear their dreams and you're like, they're like, "Oh, I can be this and I can be that." And they have all these dreams and they have these passions and they have this ability to kind of to declare and to picture things that aren't quite yet possible. But for those of us that have lived life, we're like, "Yeah, you just wait," right? It's one of the fascinating things about this younger generation right now, these millennials and Gen Zs. They're actually one of the most optimistic generations that are growing up. And many of us will kind of critique and say, "Well, it's because they've always received a trophy or a ribbon for everything they've done." And yet that has built into them this idea that the possibilities are endless and they can accomplish anything. And it's something that we as the older generation should never want to stomp out of them, because they're gonna accomplish things because they have this vision, this belief that they can do anything that they place their minds to. But for most of us, we've lived life. We've had dreams that have come and we've had dreams that have shattered. We've kind of gotten to that point in our life where we're like, "Hey, you know what? I used to dream back then, or when I was, you know, working that job, or the dream I had literally was my job or what I did for a living. And now I'm retired and I'm not quite sure that God has anything more for me in this particular season." We find ourselves looking at life and going, "Yeah, I had a dream. That marriage, that parenting, that idea, and guess what? It's shattered. And there's pain and there's suffering and there's hurt. And I don't know I would even want to trust another dream again. And I think as I was reading this passage, I began to think about all these various situations where we find ourselves wrestling with, okay, God, I'm not looking for a dream right now. I'm not even expecting a dream. I'm just trying to make it through life. I'm just trying to get from one day to the next to the next. In fact, if I was really honest with you, I'm just trying to survive this life. And I thought, man, here you have in the story of Joseph, someone who God downloads his plans and his purposes into their life. And I said, why aren't we a people who declare that God is our God and we are his people? Why are we not a people who expect a dream? Why are we not a people who are expecting for God to download his plans and purposes? Why aren't we a people who say, okay, God, I'm ready and I'm willing and all you got to do is download into me your plans and your purposes, what you have for me. At what point did we just kind of fall into this pattern where we're just trying to survive rather than expecting a dream, expecting plans, expecting a calling, expecting what God has for us? And so throughout this series, as you're kind of navigating this world of expecting a dream, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give yourself permission to dream. Because somewhere along the way, you stopped giving yourself permission to dream. Something happened. Something hurt you. Something brought suffering into your life. Something frustrated you. Something said, this is all there is. I can't recover that dream. I can't be about that dream anymore. And I want to give you permission to dream. Because one of the fascinating things about Joseph in this particular story to me is he's not shocked when God downloads this purpose into his life. Like again, he's not like, guess what? God spoke to me. No, he like walks out to his brothers like, guess what? Yeah, I got a dream. Like, it's like, this is how my life rolls. I get a nice jacket. My dad loves me as his favorite, and I get God's dreams. And so why do we have this thing that somehow we are like this, like as God's kids, as God's people, we're like on the, you know, back seat waiting for God to do something, but he's never going to do it, rather than having this expectation that he is going to download his purposes, that he's going to download his plans, and that he is giving us permission to listen in to what he has in store for us. And for many of us, when we think about dreaming, we wrestle with it, we struggle with it because of our past, because of our story, because of our family line. And we think of all the people that God would want to download his purposes and everybody that God would want to invite into his plans and his purposes in this world. I am the last one qualified. Well, guess what? Read the story of Genesis prior to the life of Joseph, and you will recognize a whole bunch of messed up, unqualified people that God is choosing to do the hard roll up your sleeves work of putting dreams in their life, putting visions in their life to bring about his purposes in this world. It all begins with Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And you would think, man, what an awesome dream, what an awesome vision. But Abraham doesn't quite link up with what God wants to do in the ways that he wants to do it. Abraham has some deeply rooted flaws. You're like, oh, I can't even believe he's saying that about Abraham. No. If you remember, and again, some of us forget because we haven't read through the story in quite some time, that Abraham finds himself in two situations at one point where his life is on the line. And instead of being the stand-up husband that he is called to be, you know what he does? He says, hey, Pharaoh, take my wife. You can have her twice. Now, I don't know about you husbands, but if I did that to Dana, it ain't just sleeping on the couch for a month, right? He was messed up. And then there was this other situation where Sarah didn't believe that God was actually going to bring about the child that he had promised him. And so what does she do? She forces her maidservant to sleep with Abraham so they can actually have a kid. And you're going, what kind of people are you? Your family's not that messed up, is it? You're feeling a little bit better about yourself. Then eventually, you have Abraham and Sarah who have Isaac. And when Isaac is born, he has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And they come out of the womb and they are fighting from the beginning. And Jacob, who we're reading about his family line, we're going, oh yeah, Jacob's a pretty nice guy. No, he's not. I mean, how many people do you know that it would be looked kindly upon to go and swindle your blind father for an inheritance that belonged to your brother? This is one difficult, messy family. And yet God is choosing to interact with them and give them dreams and visions in order to carry out his plans and his purposes in this world. And Jacob has 12 sons. At this point, Joseph is the youngest of those sons. And he favors Joseph. And he gives him this coat. And here, a coat of many colors and some dramas, technicolor dream coat. But he gives him this present. And what you have to recognize about this present is this present also gave him prestige and status. It set him apart, not just from his brothers, but in terms of his responsibilities and what he was capable of and his future and his trajectory within that family line. And so here you have God working through individuals who are flawed and have their issues and are trying to work this out and trying to figure out what it looks like for God to be their God and for them to be his people. And so God begins to download his plans and purposes in their lives. And so what I think is so vital in this idea of permission to dream is that your value does not come from the story that you are being called out of. Your value comes from the person who's calling you into a new story. God is constantly inviting us into new stories, into new dreams, into new visions. And we keep on going, no, I can't step into that dream. I can't step into that new destiny. I can't step into that new trajectory of life because you don't know what's happened in my past. You don't know how messed up my past is. You don't know what I've done. And God's saying, hold on a second. I'm not concerned with what has happened in your past. I'm concerned about what you are choosing to be invited into and the fact of what I can do in your life and through my plans and my purposes, what I'm able to bring about in your life and what I'm able to bring about in the redemptive story of this world. And so it sounds awesome. Some of you are already going, awesome, man. I feel it. I have a dream and I'm moving in this direction. And some of you are going, man, I want a dream like that. I want God to move like that. But here's what I want to caution you against. And again, we're going to kind of take a broad look at Joseph's story today. And then we're going to narrow in over the next couple of weeks. But here's what you need to know. That when God asks you to step into a new story, when he asks you to step into a new dream, when he asks you to step into a new calling, when he downloads his vision in your life, you can predict it, you can bank on it, there will be resistance. So let me talk to you for a moment about predictable resistance. Anytime that God wants you to step into something like this, anytime that God wants to move in a direction where he is calling you to step into a dream that he has for your life, there will be predictable resistance to that dream coming to fruition. And one of the things that's important for us to realize is that when we understand and we predict that there will be resistance, we won't be surprised by it. We won't be like, I can't believe they said that about me. I can't believe that happened. I can't believe things aren't going as quickly as they should be going. Many of you know that I'm training for really two events right now. One is that I have the privilege of hiking with Team World Vision, Mount Kilimanjaro, and then seeing the great work that World Vision's doing in various countries in Africa. And so I'm super stoked. At the end of the month, Sean Pierce and myself will be doing that. And then in March, there's about 80 plus of us that are going to be running the LA half marathon and marathon. And one of the things that I've learned about training for both Kilimanjaro and for the LA half marathon is that when it comes to running, you know, back when I was like, you know, 16, 17, 18 years old, I wouldn't stretch. I'd just go run. And that's just what you did when you were 16, 17, 18 years old. But when you're 40, here's what I predict. Every time I go run, I will hurt. Like literally every time that I go run, every time I go do something active, I am going to hurt. And so because I know that, what I have learned is in the first mile to mile and a half of every time I run, not like just sometimes, not just once a week, not like I've gotten better after training for three months. No. Every single time I run, I hurt. So I start running in the first quarter mile. I start going, oh, yep, there's my knee. Yep. Oh, there's my ankle. Oh, there's my bad breathing. Oh, there's that. Oh, my legs, all that. Lactic acid, you know. They just love 40-year-olds, so it just comes on quicker now. And so every time that I go running, I immediately start to hurt. And in my mind, if I thought it was gonna be easy, if I thought I was just gonna be able to run, and I was like, man, I'm gonna go out there and I'm gonna be like strong like bull, man. I'm gonna be like, all right, I'm moving. I would be surprised every single time. And there's a high likelihood that a mile into my run, every single time, I would go, I'm done. I'm out. Because this hurts. This isn't easy. But here's what I've learned. That when you run and those pains begin to come and you choose to press in and you say, hey, legs, guess what? We're going to do this with or without you today. It's going to happen. And lungs, we're going to breathe in and out and we're going to keep breathing in and out and we're going to keep those feet moving. Do you know what happens around the 2.5 mile, the 3 mile mark? All of a sudden you're like, whew, you hit kind of a rhythm and your legs start to move and your breathing subsides and you can actually start to carry on a conversation with somebody next to you because you're not going, I'm going to die. And you start really kind of tracking along. And you get into this rhythm and you're like, man, I could run forever. But do you know what happens around mile 7? Same thing. You start running around mile 7 and you hit a wall and you're going, okay, I thought I was doing good. Why in the world are my legs hurting again? Why is my breathing bad again? Why are these things happening to me again? But if you push through that, you can hit another stride. And so when God downloads a dream into your life, you can bank on it. There will be resistance. And there will be seasons where you're going, man, where in the world is this taking me? What is happening? And there are going to be people who come against you. And the question in that moment is, will you allow yourself to lean into the promises and the dreams and the visions that God has given you? Or you say, no, I'm out. It's too hard. It hurts too much. There's too much pain. I can't do it. And within this story, what you see is that immediately as Joseph gives this dream to his brothers, there's immediate pushback from it. And then what's interesting to me, again, it comes from family, and a lot of times that some of the most, the quickest pushback to the dreams and visions God downloads in our life are sometimes the people who we thought we would be the most supportive. Now, maybe not in this particular situation. He can't be too surprised. They already hated him. They just hate him more now. But from his father, the one who gave him the robe, the one who he was like, man, you're my favorite, you're my boy. I mean, all of them, yeah, they're my boy, but you're my boy. And there's pushback. And there's critique. And sometimes that happens because often when God begins downloading dreams in your life, your dream might look similar to somebody else's dream that he's given them, and there becomes a power struggle. And that's what you see happening a little bit in this story, is that there's a restructuring of power. And when there's a restructuring of power, people don't like that, and they dig in their heels rather than seeing that God might be up to something bigger in this world. And there starts to be a comparison. Sometimes internally, the reason we give up on it, the reason that we resist our own calling, because we start to compare our dream to other people's dreams, and we're like, man, mine's just like so much smaller and not as significant, or how can I do that? They're so much better than me. Do you know that there will always be somebody with more than you? There will always be somebody who is faster. There will always be someone who's stronger. There is always going to be someone who's richer. There's always going to be someone who's smarter. There will always be somebody with more than you. But that does not diminish the dream that God has downloaded into your life and how he wants to use your specific life, your unique circumstance, your unique gifts in this world to carry out his plans and purposes. Because if it was about being concerned about someone else who had more than me, I would never be a preacher, because there are better preachers in this world than I am. There's plenty of them. Go on YouTube, Google it, whatever you want. There are plenty of communicators, there are plenty of preachers who are better preachers than I am. But I don't worry about somebody who has more than I do. I worry about living out the calling that God has given me. I worry about leaning into the vision and dream that he has given me. I worry about being faithful to a God who said, David, I have called you to preach and I will equip you and lead you into that calling. And so I'm not worried about the people who have more I'm only worried about what God's doing through me. The plans and purposes that he has in my life, not comparing to what he's doing in somebody else's life. But it creates conflict and it can make us want to hide. Don't ever let the critique of somebody else echo in your mind louder than the promises and dreams and visions that God has given you. Constantly lean in to his plans and his purposes and his promises. And it is going to require something from you, right? It's going to require that you not only hear it, that it not only downloads it in you, but here's what I want to encourage you to do. I encourage you to write it down. That's why I think journaling is so valuable for people, because you don't have to journal every single day, but man, you need to write down the dreams and visions that God has given you. Then you need to memorize it. And then you need to do the most difficult thing. You need to start to speak it. Because when you speak it, there's accountability that enters into this situation. There's accountability now that because you've spoken it to somebody else. It was one of the biggest fears I had with this whole hike with Kilimanjaro. I'm like, man, can I just go do this and literally not tell anybody about it? Because I have no idea if I'm going to be able to summit or not. And the moment I speak these words to somebody, then what if it doesn't turn out the way that I thought it was going to? What if God shifts and moves? The dream is still there, but it shifts and moves and it looks different than I once thought that it would. And so you write it down and you memorize it and you speak it because you can trust it. And it might look different, but that's okay. And circumstances can change, but that's okay. Because this is something that I think is so interesting about this particular story. It's not your dream. It wasn't Joseph's dream. It was God's dream that he was downloading in his life. It said Joseph went to God and said, God, here's what I want to do with my life. Now bless it. Sprinkle some of your supernatural stuff on this and make it happen, God. No, that's not what happened. Joseph was doing his thing and God began to download into Joseph's life God's dream, his plans, his purposes for Joseph's life. And so here you have within the story a reminder that sometimes so often we're going, hey, why don't I have a dream? I need to come up with something. I'm like, no, you don't. And you're like, yeah, but David, I've been going for quite some time and I haven't figured out where to get this dream. Can I tell you where to start? Start with the word that God has already spoken over his people. Start with his word and begin going, okay, what does it look like to live out the dream of a godly vocation? What does it look like to live out the dream of a godly marriage? What does it look like to live out the dream of to be a godly parent or grandparent? What does it look like to love God and to love others in this world? What does it look like? And we begin to read God's word. Sometimes the reason we don't have a dream from God is because we haven't been spending enough time in his presence, or even when we do, we're doing all the talking instead of doing the listening. And God wants to say, hey, I want you to listen. I've got plans, I've got purposes, I've got a vision, I've got a calling, I've got a dream that I want to download into your life to bring about my plans and my purposes in this world. But I need you to listen. I need you to tune your ears to my ears. I need you to tune your heart to my heart. I know sometimes when God does that, here's what we do. We step back and say, well, that's not that big of a dream. And we start to compare that. my dream's not big enough, or it's too small, or too, sometimes too big. Do you know that God knows you so well that he knows the exact dream that he needs to download, the exact calling he needs to download in your life for whatever particular season you are in? And so, yeah, for some of you who are parents of young kids, your great dream right now is discipling those kids and picking up toys and caring for the family. And for some of those that are in the college years, your big dream is saying, okay, God, I want you to shape the vocation that you have for me. And I don't want it to be just something that I do for money. And I don't want it just to do it for prestige or to have this career trajectory. I want to do it because you have called me into it. And I want to give this to you. And I want to surrender it as an offering to you that you might utilize my life for your glory. If you're sitting here in retirement and you're going, hey, man, I had some dreams, but God kind of checked those off. I actually accomplished, you know, some of those things came to fruition. I see the fruit of it. So he must be done. No, he's not done with you. He is not done with you. He has dreams and visions and callings that he wants, that to be quite honest, people in other life stages can't even embrace because they're not in a season where they can embrace the particular vision, dream, and calling that he has for your life. It's his dream. And the circumstances sometimes shift and the events of our life sometimes shift. But what's awesome about God's dream is that he will always have the victory. He will always bring it to fruition. It might just look a little bit different than we thought it once would. When God called me to preach and pastor, I thought, man, I know what this is gonna look like. Like I have an idea. And so I step into my first pastoral ministry and I'm a kids pastor at that point. I'm going, man, God, I know exactly what this looks like. And so he continues to equip and develop my life. And eventually I came to a point where I thought, man, all right, God, you're really prompting me in this direction to go and plant a church on the west side of Michigan. And so that's what I did. I spent a year preparing to go plant a church on the west side of Michigan. And 3 days before I was supposed to leave that church and go plant that church on the west side of Michigan, circumstances changed, life circumstances shifted, and I ended up staying there and having to step into a lead pastorate role. Now think about this. I spent a year preparing to plant a church I never planted. And I could have gone, God, where did the dream go? He says, it's right here. I never called you to that particular church. I called you to pastor. I called you to preach. I called you to proclaim the gospel. Will you do it wherever I have you? And so I stepped into that particular moment, and if I wouldn't have had that year of study and preparation, I would have never been prepared for the obstacles and the resistance and the frustrations that go with being a lead pastor. And so I'm cruising along and 4 years into this new role, and I'm thinking, man, now I know some of you retired in Pismo Beach or the Five Cities area because this was your dream to retire here. Being really honest, it was not my dream to come to Pismo Beach, California. It wasn't. Wasn't even on my radar screen to come here. I was really good where I was. I had great friends and we were doing life together. I had people I was ministering with who I'd gone to college with, and we had raised our kids together, and everything was like, man, I am living the dream. He said, that was never my dream for you. My dream was for you to pastor, for you to preach, for you to proclaim my gospel, to go wherever I need you to go. So my circumstances changed, but the dream never changed. The calling never changed. The vision never changed. And so when it comes to God's calling, when it comes to his vision, when it comes to the dreams that he places in our life, what does it look like to enter into 2020 and say, God, I'm ready. I'm available. And I'm willing to trust you. And I'm willing to believe and to expect that you have a dream, that you have plans, that you have purposes for my life. And no matter how big they are, no matter how small they are, I want to walk in that vision. I want to walk in that calling. I want to walk in that dream. And so this whole morning, we've been trying to create some more reflective space from the time of worship at the beginning to what we're about ready to enter into. And I want you to do something for me. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to raise your out, like kind of stretch out your hands on your knees with your palms up in a posture of receiving. Because it's really easy to go into this moment and say, okay, God, now I'm ready to tell you all the dreams that I want you to accomplish in my life for 2020, rather than saying, God, I'm ready to listen. I'm ready for it to be your dream, not my dream. I'm ready for it to be your vision, not my vision. I'm ready to be about your plans and purposes, not my plans and purposes. And I just want you for the next moment to think through and allow God to speak into your life about your marriage, about your parenting, about your grandparenting, about your job, about your vocation, about your future, about all the things that you have said, this is what I need to have plans and purpose in my life, and for him to begin the conversation of what he has for you. So I just want us to sit in a time of reflection for a moment. Father, I thank you, God, that you are a God who interacts with us, your people, that you are a God that interacts with people who have flaws and are broken and are still trying to figure out how to faithfully follow you. And yet, God, you want to bring about your plans and your purposes in this world through us. And so, God, you begin to download your visions and your plans and your divine design for our lives. And so God, as we enter into 2020 and we all start making lists of things that we want to do and want to accomplish in the next 5 years, God, would we be willing to step back and rather than bringing it to you and saying, God, bless this, God, sprinkle your supernatural power on what I have in mind, would we have the courage to step back and say, God, I'm ready to listen. What are the plans and purposes and visions and dreams that you have for my life? That we would trust you. And that we would expect that you do have plans and purposes and dreams and visions for our lives. Because you are a loving and gracious and merciful God who has good gifts for his children. So God, would you shape us further into your image? Would you shape us to look more like Jesus this year? Would you call us into a story that will help us do the things that Jesus did? Process where we know that we are authentically and radically loved by you. We ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. Would you stand with me? As always, after every single service, we have our prayer and ministry team that will be right over here to my right and your left. They would love to minister to you and to encourage you, to pray over you, to help you begin to just think through more about what God might be speaking into your life. I can tell you for sure one thing, at the moment you walk out those doors, no matter what God has been stirring in your heart and life, there is predictable resistance right outside those doors. So do not be surprised by it. But as the children of God, as the people of God, expect that God has divine purposes and dreams and visions for you, that he wants to invite you into carrying out his purposes in this world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you again next week.